Well, we find ourselves in December already, and that means that today we're closing out our emphasis that we've had all year long on being emboldened, conviction over complacency. I've been thinking about this theme throughout the year as being rooted in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, this group of people, sort of the temple police, but, you know, beyond that, the individuals who are sort of making the rules of the day. And they're in trouble because they've been preaching about Jesus. And Peter and John say something amazing in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. I'm just going to summarize it. They said, listen, whether you think that God wants us to listen to you or to listen to God, you have to judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, here are two guys who have been taken because they are publicly teaching about Jesus in the temple complex. They've been effectively arrested, and now they're sort of on this trial. Before they're set free, they're going to be beaten, you know, roughed up a little bit and told, we don't want you to speak in this name ever again. And Peter and John know full well that's exactly what's on the minds of these individuals as they're standing before them. And yet they still have the boldness to stand there and say, we can't do anything other than say the things that we have seen and heard. And that's why on our banners throughout the year, we've had these three points ever before our minds. That the boldness that they had isn't something that came from within them, but it was something that came to them from God. They were confident that the things that they were speaking were true. They knew that they had support of their Christian community, and they knew that God would take care of them. And these three things, I think, spoke to the boldness that they had and resulted in them being emboldened by God to not sit on the sidelines in a complacent way, but to move with action, with conviction. And these are the kind of people that I believe Scripture calls you and me to be a people who are emboldened by God to do the good that God has called us to do. And so this morning, we sort of come back to the courage, the root of that courage, and we study emboldened hope. You know, hope isn't a wishy-washy kind of thing. Hope is a confidence that God is going to make good on His promises. Hope says, I know that God said that, and I know that I'm in line with what God has taught me to do and to be. And therefore, I have a confidence that one day I'm going to see realized the promises that God has made to me right now. This morning, I want to make five observations about an emboldened hope from five passages in our New Testaments. And hopefully, this will help us as we conclude this series to go forth from this year, from this morning, with boldness from God. Number one, emboldened hope begins with a living foundation. Emboldened hope begins with a living foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter goes on to say a bunch of amazing things that are worthy of our consideration, but for now, let's just stop there. We have this hope, and this hope is ours because Jesus lives. Our hope begins with a living foundation. This isn't something that's theoretical. This isn't something that's just sort of this nostalgic thing. It kind of makes us feel good to think that maybe one day that there's something better waiting on us. No, the hope is just as real as the empty tomb. And that's why Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if we as Christians only have hope in this life, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. But the reality is, Jesus lives. And inasmuch as we've been born again, recreated in His image, washed from our sins, and adopted into His family, then we can say that we have a hope that is very much alive. In fact, the hope that we have is rooted in the very character of God. This hope is as sure as the empty tomb, and it's also as sure as the God who has made the promise. That's what Jonathan was reading for us over in Hebrews chapter 6 just a moment ago. In verses 17 and 18, in the context, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the promise that God made to Abraham a long time ago. This promise that would ultimately result in God blessing Abraham and multiplying Abraham's generations. And you know, if you studied the New Testament very much, that this isn't just a thing for the Hebrews, those who are physical descendants, blood descendants of Abraham. Because Galatians chapter 3 says, if anyone is in Christ, then he is Abraham's descendant and heirs according to that promise. So the promises that God was making to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 22 and other places were promises that have a bearing on you and me today, on the hope that we have through Jesus who links us to those very promises. So the writer says in Hebrews 6, verse 17, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that is, who God is, but also the oath that God made, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What's he saying? He's saying we can know that our hope is alive and well based upon two things in the argument of the writer of Hebrews. Number one, it's rooted in the character of God, and God can't lie. So if God says it, then it's so. But number two, because God knows how we are as humans, God has guaranteed it with an oath. See, human beings, I try to tell the truth, but if I say, I promise, that adds a different flair to it, doesn't it? That means that I'm really genuine about what I'm saying, and I plan to make good on whatever it is that I've said to you. And here's God, and God knows the way that we humans are, and so God guaranteed His word, which was already sure, which was already absolutely going to come to pass, and God guarantees it with an oath. And if I read a few verses earlier, it says, because, you know, when you make an oath, you usually swear by something greater than yourself, but there is no one greater than God, so God swore it by Himself. Our hope is as sure as the character of God. That is to say, in who God is, in what makes God, God. And as a result, when life is uncertain, you can know that God is not uncertain. God's promises are true and they are sure. So when fear whispers, what if? Hope answers, even if. Even if this terrible thing comes to pass, even if my worst fear is realized, God is faithful. And He who promised is faithful to fulfill that which He has promised. Our confidence doesn't rise and fall with circumstances of life. It rises from the empty tomb. It's rooted in God's very character. Emboldened hope begins with a living foundation. But number two, emboldened hope strengthens us for the present. I want us to realize that the hope that is biblical, New Testament kind of hope, isn't just something that benefits us later. In fact, if we're going to live with an emboldened hope, then we're going to have to understand the meaning of passages like Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you," present tense, "with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." God is a God of hope. And God desires for you to abound in hope. And that's going to look like having a joy and a peace that endures. Those are things that I can have in the present. You know, I recognize, as do you, that Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 say that we can't hope for something that we presently possess. Hope is always going to have a future component to it, until hope is finally realized, until faith becomes sight. And then we're not going to hope for it anymore because we're going to have it. But hope has effects. There are things that hope produces in us that allow us to live as people of hope. And that's what Paul's getting at here in Romans 15, 13. The God of hope enables us to be a people who live with joy. I'm not talking about naive optimism. I'm talking about the byproduct of trusting God's future, joy and peace, which comes from believing God is leading the present toward His promised future. That's why Paul is able to say back in Romans 8 again, verse 18, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The word hope isn't in the passage, but that's a hope-filled passage. That's what it looks like to live with hope, to be strengthened in the present by a hope that I have that is still yet in the future. I can look at the circumstances of the day, and I can say, my hope provides for me an anchor that will allow for me to be sustained even through this great difficulty. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, this time in verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Okay, these are the people who have a living hope, and yet they're in the present, as Peter's writing to them, grieved by some difficulties that they're going through. "So that," he says, "the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The things that you're enduring right now are refining us rather than destroying us. That's a hope-filled perspective. We see something similar if we back up in Romans to chapter 5, looking specifically at verses 3, 4, and 5. "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God," he says at the end of verse 2, Romans 5. And then he says this, "Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings." How do you do that, Paul? "Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Do you see that hope strengthens us to endure whatever it is that we're going through right now? Hope gives us strength for the present. Christians don't endure by willpower, but by hope power. Where do I need hope to embolden my endurance? Is there something going on with my family that I need hope to strengthen me through right now? Is there something going on in my service to the Lord? Maybe I'm feeling discouraged and I need hope to drive me forward through this, because endurance, character, hope, I can get through this if I'll be driven by hope power. Where in my personal struggles do I need to have emboldened hope? I'm telling you that by and large, what we're describing here, yes, is a doctrinal thing. Absolutely. It's a Christological, a theological thing. It has to do with my salvation and my confidence in it. But so much of this has to do with an outlook. And if I'm willing to look through the lens of hope at the situations of my life, then I can find strength to endure the present difficulties. Emboldened hope begins with a living foundation and strengthens us for the present. But here's number three. Emboldened hope looks beyond the visible. Here's that lens again. We can almost call it a worldview. Here's a way that I look at life that helps me make sense of it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Aren't you tempted sometimes to give up? Don't you lose heart sometimes? I do. Okay, well, Paul, what's the secret? What do you mean we don't lose heart? Even though our outer self is wasting away. Somebody, I've been told a lot over the years that growing older is not for sissies. All right? And some of you are nodding right now, which I'm going to take as an amen, okay? There's a reason why the psalmist says, if by reason of strength, you make it to 80 years old, right? By reason of strength, because life can be difficult. And it's hard to observe depreciation, if you will. The fact that things, by and large, on the whole, begin to wear down over time. Though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Ah, there's something that isn't tangible. It's not empirical. It's not something that is immediately evident on the outside. On the inside, it's getting better with time. Now, this doesn't happen merely by default, right? It's not that, okay, I was baptized in 19-whatever, and now today in 2025, I'm better just by virtue of the amount of time that has elapsed, right? That's not the way that works. You don't mature if you don't work toward maturation. And so I'm working toward being renewed day by day. And as I'm giving my attention to the Word and giving my heart to the Lord, then even though the outward self is perishing, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, this passage doesn't mention hope explicitly, but this is a hope-filled passage talking about looking beyond what is right here and right now and looking towards something better. See, earthly pressures lose their crushing weight when they're placed next to eternity. I can endure this for a season because joy is coming in the morning. This is a drop in the bucket compared to that. Now, those are the harsh realities. Infuse that with the love of Jesus, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you as you go through this journey called life. And now we have a hope-filled perspective that helps us to endure. Hope can see the circumstance, or rather the purposes of God, even when life's circumstances don't make sense. Hope helps us make sense of our circumstances because we're seeing God's purposes through them. I'm not saying that everything that happens to you has happened to you for a reason. That is, that God made that happen to you for this specific purpose. I'm not saying that. I don't think I can prove that. But what I am saying is you can use any circumstance in a way that will honor and glorify God. And if you're willing to do it, then you will have that anchor as you pursue His purpose, and therefore work and move toward His hope. We're looking not at the things that are visible, but at the things that are not seen. It didn't make sense for Abraham to do what he did in offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And that's why Romans 4:18 says he hoped against hope. That is to say, from a fleshly perspective, from a visible perspective, this doesn't make any sense. But from a God perspective, that opens up whole new doors. That makes sense of difficulty. At the very least, it provides for me a track that I can follow as I'm going through this great thing. You remember Peter when he stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water, I don't know for how long, and then it says when he saw the waves, you know, he started kind of paying more attention to the storm around him than to Jesus who was in front of him, and that's when it says he began to sink. Matthew 14, parallel passages. Well, here's what I'm wondering. Is my sight, is my direction firmly set on hope in Jesus, or am I focused on the waves? Am I looking at the storm all around me and neglecting to pay attention, at least with my greatest focus, to Jesus who beckons me to Him? What unseen realities do you need to refocus on? Heaven? Jesus' return in the clouds to take us home? The reward of those who are faithful? How can you reshape your focus to look beyond what is seen, to focus on the things that are unseen? How can you double down to ensure that the inward self is being renewed day by day? Here's number four. Emboldened hope anchors the soul. This is right out of Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "We have this," that is, this hope set before us, "as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus Himself has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, serving as our high priest." You know, anchors don't remove the storms, but they keep us from drifting when the storms come. And Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, "We have this hope as an anchor," implying that there are going to be things that are going to come and are going to test us. They're going to try and throw us off course. And if our anchor is firmly where it should be, then we won't be thrown off even when the storms come up and sort of beat up against us a little bit. I've loved the songs that we've sung today about hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We've sung about the hope that we have through the death of Christ and even in the resurrection, and how we're going to stand in the hope that we have. Thought about another one. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold with all that strife? And in the chorus, we've sung for years, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock," capital R, referring to Jesus, "fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." In the Savior's love. Our anchor isn't buried deep within the sand. In fact, what we're anchored to is, I guess, more up. We're anchored in heaven, where Jesus has gone, where Jesus has entered behind the veil, throwing back to Old Testament imagery, into the Holy of Holies, into the place where only the high priest can go, into the very presence of God, where Jesus is there interacting with God the Father on our behalf. And because Jesus has gone there, He's gone as a forerunner. And the forerunner is the person who says, "I'm here and there are others coming." The cheerleaders line up and they've got the big banner. And they've written something clever on it, like, "Win." And at the right time, the smoke is cued, and the football team runs through the banner, and their one person is out front. Maybe it's the coach, maybe it's the quarterback, maybe it's somebody else, but he comes and everybody else follows. Here's Jesus who's gone behind the veil. He's broken that screen that once prevented us from having access to God. And because he's there, we have hope that one day we're going to go and be with him. We get to enjoy the beautiful presence of God. We get to be there with him. And our anchor is firmly planted there in the Holy of Holies, so to speak, with Jesus. When we face discouragement, change, loss, cultural rejection, hope holds us firm. We're anchored to someone who cannot fail. Here's the final thing I want to tell you about emboldened hope today, and that is that it moves us to action. Emboldened hope moves us to action. Drawing this from John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we're going to see him as he is." See, this is hope. And then verse 3 says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." One day, he's going to come, and because we're his, we're going to change and be like him. And we don't know everything about all of that, but we know it's going to happen. And because we know that that's going to happen, and because we have that hope in him right now, that motivates us to try and align our lives with his as best we can. And so everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just like Jesus is pure. Hope motivates us toward this kind of action. It's not passive. It's transformational. Peter would say that we are to always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15. Hope makes us encouragers. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us hold fast to our hope. And then, as people who are hope-driven, let us encourage each other. Hope multiplies when it's shared. How can we as a congregation live in hope? What courageous step is God calling us through his word to take because we are confident in him? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You might try and stop us, but we're going to continue. God emboldens us through his word, through faith and love and prayer and service and unity. And now we end this year with hope. But hope isn't the end of the series. Hope is really the fuel for whatever is ahead in our future. The world needs us to be a people of hope. And so may we come away from this year thinking about boldness, realizing that this is a boldness that doesn't come merely from within myself, but it's being emboldened by God. And let's live as people of hope. The world needs more hope-filled Christians. Your family needs your hope. Your church family needs your hope-filled example. Your soul needs you to have a hopeful perspective on life. I got to thinking, how can we conclude this message with a practical way to help us all step toward hope? I don't know if this works in every circumstance, but this is the best stab that I can give at it. If you're going through something that is testing your hopeful outlook, maybe ask yourself this question. If Jesus is King, and He is, how does His reign reframe the moment I'm in right now? If Jesus really is ruling, if He's really on the throne, then how does that help me to rethink what I'm going through in this moment? How will it help me to take the next step and do the next right thing right now? And as we transition to the Lord's invitation, which is always open, as we call upon us to search our hearts and to see if we're really living as people who are emboldened and as people of hope, then perhaps you could ask yourself in this moment, because Jesus really is King, how do I need to respond right now? Maybe it's a private response that is necessary. I'd imagine for the majority of us, there is something that we can change in terms of our outlook on life that will help us move forward in a way that is right, in a way that is hope-filled and therefore results in joy and peace. But this morning, if a public response is something that is necessary for you, and by that I mean this, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, see, you're not born again. You don't have that living hope unless you've been born again by water and Spirit. So come and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If Jesus really is ruling, why would I delay my submission to His will? So come. And if you as a Christian aren't living like someone who has that kind of hope, and maybe you're not because you're not sure you've got it. Maybe you've been living in a way that really doesn't reflect the purity that hope motivates us to pursue. Maybe you're living in sin. Then come to the God who calls Himself the God of hope. Anchor your life in Jesus. Let the Lord fill you so that you can abound by the power of the Holy Spirit in hope. There's no reason for us as Christians not to abound in hope. So we're going to sing the song to encourage each of us. We're going to leave here in a moment with things that privately we can do to be more hope-filled and emboldened. But if someone here needs to respond publicly, now's the time while we stand.